But we are. We are just so thankful for moms. And we're certainly thankful for moms today. And to be honest, I am thankful for Ezekiel's mom, right? Because we're going to get into Ezekiel. We've been in it. But you know, she's not mentioned, bless her heart. Only his father, Buzi, is named in Ezekiel. But we know that she is an integral part of God's blessing to the church, God's blessing to us. So no Ezekiel's mom, no Ezekiel, right? No Ezekiel, no book of Ezekiel. And so the Lord used her greatly, and the Lord uses you too, moms, you even here today. And so my mom, she certainly had her work cut out for her raising me, especially in those hard times we call middle school. She certainly did not give up on me. And today, we're going to read how the Lord certainly does not give up on his people, though they sin against him. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful for mothers. We're so thankful, God, for the moms in our lives, God. Whether that's an adopted mom or a biological mom or a stepmom, God, or a mom figure that we have. Lord, we are so grateful for the mothers in our life. God, again, we are so grateful for the moms even who have gone home to be with you, Lord. God, thank you for the mothers in our lives. Lord, just pray that as we open up God's word and we wrestle with the truth there, that you bless us, Lord, that you guide us, that you convict us, that you draw us to obedience, to repentance, and you call us to follow you this morning. Be with us now. God, be with my words. Help them not to be mine, but help them to be yours. Let your word be glorified and exalted this morning, not me. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Part two of a four-part series through the book of Ezekiel. We are here, folks. So this morning, we're going to cover Ezekiel chapter 34. Last week, we covered a lot of ground, you might say. We covered 33 chapters, right? I would call that a lot of ground. I don't know about you. We walked through Ezekiel chapter 5, and we used Ezekiel chapter 5 as this lens to explore the bigger themes of Ezekiel 1 through 33, right? And those themes being God's righteous judgment and Israel's harlotry, right? And we had fun doing it. I had fun. I don't know about you guys. I had a blast. We also, in the midst of the judgment and the harlotry, we saw a glimmer of hope. Right, this glimpse of restoration of fortunes, as Ezekiel says. That God promises his wayward people this restoration. So Ezekiel has primed us then to be on the lookout, to look for this great restoration. Right, this end times restoration of fortunes where God will make all things new and better than before. We're looking for this. Ezekiel has kind of teased us on it. We haven't gotten a lot of information on it, but we know it's coming. And we know it's promised. And that brings us to chapter 34. One of the most amazing chapters in Ezekiel. One of the most amazing chapters in the Old Testament, and I would say in the Bible. 34 is going to start us off on this new unit, this new section of Ezekiel. Chapter 34 through 37a, the first half of 37, is this next grouping, right? This next unit that we're going to wrestle with and dive into. And I'm going to have to be very intentional to be like Gold 5 in Star Wars, the original Episode 4, when he's going down the trench in the Death Star and he's saying, stay on target, right? Because I'm so amped up and excited for what happens in Ezekiel 36 and 37, but I gotta stay in 34 here. And I think it's going to be edifying for us to do the same and to stay in 34. So we're going to stay on target like Gold 5. So this chapter, the three that are following, are truly extraordinary, and so I'm excited. And so here in 34, we're going to talk about a lot. But before we talk about it, let's read it, right? So go ahead, rise to your feet, join me in honoring the reading of God's Word together. We're going to stand and we're going to read God's Word, and it's going to be a blessing to us. Ezekiel 34, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. And so they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture. On the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. And I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them in the places all around my hill a blessing. And I will send down the showers in their season. They shall be showers of blessing. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit and the earth shall yield its increase. And they shall be secure in their land. And they shall know that I am the Lord. When I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslaved them, they shall no more be a prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renowned plantations so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. Amen. You guys can be seated. So Ezekiel 34 is kind of long, right? But it's not nearly as long as the first 33 chapters of Ezekiel, right? So we're getting there. We're narrowing down here. We're getting kind of specific. And we're going to wrestle with this wonderful chapter this morning. But it kind of starts in a similar place, right? We ended last week with judgment, right? And a big level, the first 33 chapters, are this judgment. Judgment of Israel, judgment of their leadership, a judgment of the nations around them. And here, we kind of start in familiar territory, right? The judging and judgment of these leaders, these shepherds. So Israel's leaders are corrupt, and these corrupt spiritual and these corrupt civic leaders, they have failed their people. And it's all listed and out in this first section And so let's get into it. Let's walk through it together. I encourage you to walk through your copy of God's Word with me and follow along on the screen as we walk through and unpack Ezekiel chapter 34. So go back to verse 1. Verses 1 and 2, they tell us that God is not happy with the leadership of his chosen people. Right? They're corrupt. They have fed themselves rather than their flock. You guys see that in verse 2? Verse 3 tells us that they ate the fat. Now, for you and for me, that sounds like probably a good thing, right? I don't know about you, but like when I get a really fatty ribeye or some kind of steak, and it's at the house at least, I like cut it off and like slip it to the dog, right? Make sure the kids don't see because I don't want to teach them bad habits. But I, you know, he deserves it, right? He's a good boy. So I give him the fat. But in ancient times, the fat was the best part. It was the most prized and valuable portion of the meat. So these selfish leaders, here's what they're doing, right? They have kept for themselves the most valuable, the best part, and the scraps they're giving to their people. Verse 3, we read on, and it says that these leaders, they clothed themselves with the wool, but did not feed the sheep. They profited off their people, but neglected their duties. They profited with influence and wealth from their position, while their people did not receive the godly leadership and care that they so desperately needed. In verse 4, we see that they did not strengthen the weak. They did not heal the sick. They did not bring back the stray or seek out the lost. They have systematically failed to steward this nation that God has given them. They have failed to care about God or his people. They have failed. And so this failure to steward, it leads to really bad things, right? So in verse 5, we see kind of the result of this failure of these shepherds. These shepherds. These corrupt shepherds. Verse 5, they were scattered since there was no shepherd. With no real guidance, Israel became food for all the wild beasts. And this, of course, if you remember from last week, is the exact language that Ezekiel 5 uses for this judgment, right? That their children will die of pestilence and these wild beasts will ravage them, right? This is the judgment of the Lord. These wild beasts consume the nation of Israel. And in verse 6, we see it. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth. So we see right here in the beginning this judgment of the corrupt shepherds, right? These kind of false shepherds, these fake shepherds. The sins of the leadership, it led to the judgment and the exile of the entire nation of Israel, the southern kingdom. And the last 33 chapters, which we kind of surveyed last Sunday, it talks about it in great detail, this result, these consequences of these corrupt shepherds. So a key takeaway, for me at least, is that leadership is very important. Now, these passages should cause any leader to take notice, especially pastors, right? Like, God help us. God show us mercy. God equip us. Those of us called to be pastors, man, what a responsibility. To shepherd our flocks well. Getting it wrong, it has dire consequences. And so false teachers, bad leaders, folks, they're still hard at work today, right? And so we see it. We see it today, these false teachers, these bad leaders. You guys know the ones, right? Like good music, bad theology. Hey, poor leadership in a church results in scandal, abuse, and unsound doctrine being proclaimed from the pulpit. You guys see it in other ways, right? Prosperity gospel preachers. Now they take God's word, this amazing and wonderful book, right? These scriptures, and they manipulate it into health and wealth, right? And getting a big house and a nice car and a boat. We see it more. We see the United Methodist and the Presbyterian Church USA denominations. They choose to cave to our culture's pressure on homosexuality instead of standing and fighting for a biblical truth. We see it maybe closer to home, where dying small-town churches who are too preoccupied with ministries that cater to their own congregation, they're too busy to see the need right across the street. They're too busy to see the reason that they're dying. Right? God's people led astray by bad shepherds, by failed leadership. But there's good news, right? There's good news. Where human leaders fail, God prevails. And we see that, right? Follow along with me in verses 7 through 10. And we see that God is against these false shepherds of Israel, that he will put a stop to their leadership, that he will rescue his sheep from their mouths so that they may not be food for them, right? These wolves in sheep's clothing, God's going to rescue them. But how is that going to happen, right? How is that going to take place? How are we going to get from these corrupt shepherds of Israel, right? Where we see this widespread and kind of final corruption of Israel's shepherds. How are we going to get here? How is God going to rescue his people? Those are great questions. I'm really glad you asked them this morning. We're going to talk about it, right? And so the corruption of Israel's shepherds, it points us to this compassion of the great shepherd, right? And Ezekiel, he's going to kind of contrast these two, right? So God here has laid it all out, how these corrupt shepherds have failed their people. And now, verses 11 through 16, we see that God is not done with his people. In fact, we see here this great compassion of this great shepherd on his full great display. So in verse 11, if you'll look there with me, God says, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. Verse 12, we see that God will gather the scattered. And I don't know about you, but like, what wonderful words. Now, if you have been reading Ezekiel from start to finish, and you're here, you're at 39, man, you've read a lot of judgment. And you have been anticipating this coming restoration of fortunes that Ezekiel has been hinting at. And here it is, right? Like, wow, I myself, says God, will search for my sheep and will seek them out. But if you've been reading, right, if you go back, and if you have not read Ezekiel recently or ever, go back and read it, because this is actually nothing new, right? It's just a fully realized hope that has been being pointed to this whole time. So chapter 11:47, God says, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. Chapter 20:34. Again, it says basically the same thing. I will gather you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered. So the people have been judged accordingly to their sins, and they have been scattered. But God is going to gather the scattered. Right? This is a big theme in Ezekiel. You see also in Jeremiah, right? And so God is going to gather what has been scattered. He's going to restore his people. He's going to bring them to himself. Man, this is good stuff, right? So we see right here in Ezekiel 34, so far, God is seeking out his wayward people and gathering them to himself. But I want to point out something. Notice what we don't see. Notice what we don't see here. We don't see God's people seeking him. Right? No, in fact, they were called to repent, but did not. Could not, if you ask me. Ezekiel 14, verse 6, God calls Ezekiel. And he says, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols. Turn your faces from all your abominations. Well, they didn't. Ezekiel 18:31-32, we get a better picture of what's going on, right? It says this. It says, cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. Still, they did not. Israel cannot turn from their sins. You know why? They cannot make for themselves a new heart, and they cannot give themselves a new spirit. This is the work of God alone, right? And we'll get into that in the coming weeks. But we see here, 34, this beginning, this start of this wonderful work of God in verse 11 right here, we just read it, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. I don't know about you, but to me, there are hardly any better words in all of Scripture. God will come and he will seek us out. We are scattered, we are wayward, we are dead in our sins. We don't have a new spirit. We don't have a new heart. We are lost. God will seek out his sheep. And here we see the compassion of our Lord on full display. God rescues his people out of the very mess that they made, the very situation that they put themselves in. He has gathered the people who have scattered themselves. And he will rescue them in love. So in verses 13 and 16, let's keep going. We see this powerful imagery of God shepherding his flock. He will gather his flock and feed them on the mountains of Israel, feeding them with good pasture. Verse 15 says, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down. And this amazing language, right, of God gathering his people to himself, back to the land. And like we talked about last week, this land is very important, right? The land of Israel is very important. You know why? We go back all the way to Genesis 12, right? 1 through 3, God calls Abram out of his land, where he grew up, to a different place, right? And we see this covenant, this Abrahamic covenant that God makes with him. He reestablishes it with his son Isaac, with his son Jacob. That I will be your God, you will be my people, and this will be the land. Right? We talked about it last week. He said, look around, Abram. This is your land. Look up. Those are your descendants. This land is essential to Israel's identity. It's representative of God's provision from Abraham. It's representative of God's very presence. The land is where God is. God's temple is in the midst of this promised land, right? And God's temple represents God's presence. And God will bring them back to his presence. You guys see that? They have scattered themselves in their sin, and he will bring them back to himself, right? I myself will seek out the lost and bring them home, God says. He's going to give them access to his presence. Their sin has scattered them, but he will gather them in the last days. He's going to bring them home. They will be his people, and he will be their God. It's big stuff, right? Verse 16, we see it stands in sharp, sharp contrast to verse 4. So go back to verse 4, look in your Bibles, verse 4, and then kind of keep your thumb on it, and go back to verse 16. So in verse 4, where Israel's shepherds had failed, and God just lists it on all the ways they failed, right? Verse 16 shows us where they failed, God will not fail. Where they failed, God will prevail. In verse 16, it says, I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. Everything that they didn't, he's going to do, right? I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. I will feed them in justice. Who is doing all of this work here? God. And God alone. You know what's cool? He's not done. Right? He's not done. So then, I want to turn your attention to verses 17 through 31. Right? We're going to finish this chapter here, this last section. And we're going to talk about this final section of Ezekiel 34. We see a big problem and a bigger solution. Right? We see a future covenant promised. A covenant of peace. The covenant of the Shepherd King. This is what gets me all jacked up, right? So in verses 17 through 22, we see this big problem, right? There are bad sheep, and we read that God will judge between the good and the bad sheep. You see, folks, false teachers, they make false believers, false followers, right? Bad eggs, right? One bad apple ruins a whole bunch, right? One piece of leaven leavens the whole bunch, right? Unfortunately, today, this is a huge problem. It was in Ezekiel's day, where this idolatry and rejection of the covenant were widespread. And the people were in exile because of it. But today, false teaching and abuse of the gospel are indeed widespread. This is really a big problem. But where we see this big problem, the next verses here in Ezekiel 34, we read of a truly amazing solution. Verses 23 and 24, they say, I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. And here in this verse, we see Jesus more clearly than ever. right? And if you remember, if you look in your bulletin, that's the whole point of this, right? Where we're seeing Jesus in Ezekiel. You know why? Because that's all Ezekiel is talking about. He's only talking about this end times, this last day eschatological hope and restoration that we find in Jesus. This is it, right? This is the whole book of Ezekiel right here. These verses, we see the two persons, we see two of the three persons of the Trinity, right? We see this servant David, this one shepherd over Israel, a prince among them, right? And now you're probably thinking, David? Well, we talked about the timeline last week, right? Abraham in 2000 BC, David around 1000 BC, right? And here we are in the 500s. David's dead, right? What is Ezekiel talking about David in future tense, right? Like David, he will be the shepherd. He will unite this people, right? Well, it's not King David, but if you remember this covenant that God made with David, right, that his descendant will have an eternal throne and rule forever, this David, right? This Davidic shepherd king that the whole Old Testament has been awaiting on, right? This whole Old Testament that we see here, right? The Tanakh, right? Whatever you want to call it, the first two-thirds of your Bible, it's been pointing to this Davidic shepherd king who's going to come in the end days and restore his people, gather them from being scattered. This is it. This servant David, one shepherd over Israel, a prince among them, this Davidic shepherd king will lead God's people. This is the Messiah. And that's Hebrew. We would say Christ in Greek. This is the Christ. This is Jesus. Jesus fulfills this prophecy. He comes to the line of David, right? He's of the tribe of Judah, right? He comes and he shepherds his people, he feeds them, and he saves them. But don't take my word for it. Let me read for you Jesus' own words from John chapter 10, verses 11 through 14. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Right? Does that sound familiar at all to today's passage? Right? You know why? Because Ezekiel 34, it's all over that. Jesus' words, they're steeped in Ezekiel 34. He knows he is the God of Ezekiel 34. He's claiming it boldly. Right? Muslims today, Jews today, they will say, Jesus never said he was God. I beg to differ. Right? Right here, he is claiming it. He claims to be this great shepherd who will gather what has been scattered. He claims this title of Davidic shepherd king. All right, so look at Jesus' words, or remember them. So the hired hands run at the sight of the wolf, and the flock scatters. Again, Ezekiel's language of this scattering and this gathering. The good shepherd lays his life down for the flock and gathers the scattered in the last days. These hired hands of these failed shepherds, they're the temple leaders, right? These are these failed shepherds of Israel in Jesus' day. And they're just hired hands, right? And when the going gets tough, when the wolf comes, they just run, right? You don't have to be fast. You just have to be faster than the fattest sheep, right? I'm gone. They're not my problem. And Jesus, in great contrast, right? Think about this. This great contrast of Ezekiel 34, these failed shepherds, these corrupt shepherds, and this great shepherd king here, Jesus, in very sharp contrast, tells the leaders of Israel in his day, these Pharisees, these Sadducees, you're just hired hands. You would run and let your sheep be scattered, and I will die for my sheep. And through my death, they will go from scattered to gathered, and I will bring them into my presence. You guys seeing this? This is exciting stuff. Jesus is our Lord. He is our God. He seeks the lost. He brings back the strayed. He binds up the injured. He strengthens the weak. He feeds the flock of God in justice. And all I did there was just put Jesus in Ezekiel 34. Now you see this? What a privilege to read these words, knowing that Christ fulfills them. It is with Jesus, then, that we get this new covenant of peace. So look at verses 25 through 31 with me this morning. Here, under the new covenant of Christ, we see a reversal of judgment. Right? Remember, we talked about it. The wild beasts ravaging the people in chapter 5, right? Verse 25, here we see it, right? We see that they're banished. We see it again in verse 25. God's people, they now dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Now, there's no wild beasts. There's no nations devouring them. Everything has changed. And this new covenant of peace brought about through Jesus, everything has changed. Now, the following verses describe this end times eschatological restoration in this new covenant. So look with me as we go through. So we see here rain. You guys see the rain? This renewal, this life-giving, these showers of blessing, Ezekiel calls it. These fruit trees, right? That we see these fruit trees here in this new covenant. And this is Garden of Eden language, right? This is back to God's presence. What the Garden of Eden was from the very beginning, God's people with God in the garden in His presence together. And we see in this new covenant of peace brought about by the shepherd king, Jesus Christ, in this new covenant, we find rain, this renewal. We find fruit trees, this Garden of Eden language. The earth shall yield its increase. That's a reversal of the curse of the ground we see after the fall. That's a reversal of sin. It's a reversal of judgment in this new covenant. It says they'll be secure in the land, sealed by the Holy Spirit. They're going to be free of the yoke of sin and death, right? Galatians 5, anybody? It is for freedom that Christ has made you free. They're no longer going to be prey to beasts. Again, that's this wild beast language that we saw in Ezekiel chapter 5. There's going to be no more hunger, we read here, in this new covenant. And we could add thirst. Talk about John chapter 4, the woman at the well, right? There will be no hunger in this new covenant. This eternal covenant, there will be no thirst. Further, we read in this new covenant, there's going to be no more reproach, no more judgment of sin. We also see that they shall know I am Yahweh with them. They shall know that I am God. They, the house of Israel, are my people. And then in the final verse of this chapter, we have this really strange sentence, right? You guys see that? Verse 31, you guys see that? You are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. You guys wondering how I'm wondering, Lord, do we really need to clarify that we're talking about human sheep? All right, we've been using this shepherd flock analogy this whole time. Why all of a sudden are we clarifying that they're human sheep? Well, I'll tell you, this answer to this question is not found in English, but in the original language, in Hebrew, right? So the word translated as human, in that term, human sheep, is the word Adam, right? Mankind, humanity, translated here as human sheep in the ESV. Your translation may say something slightly different, right? But this root word, Adam. And this last sentence of chapter 34 is connecting us to chapter 35, right? And so there's wordplay here. So Adam here in 34 and Edom in chapter 35. Edom will be judged and destroyed. So 34 contrasts 35. The Adam, the mankind of 34, is contrasted very heavily with Edom of 35. But here's the weird thing. Edom has already been condemned and judged earlier in Ezekiel, right? So this tail end of that judgment unit, right, 1 through 33, when you get to like 20 and up, it starts talking about the nations, and the nations are all judged. Those nations who have judged Israel, they're going to be judged by the Lord too. And Edom's already been listed. So why the repetition? Why is it repeated here? Well, Edom is representative of everyone who is not God's people, right? And Adam is representing God's people. So Adam is multiplied. They are gathered where they were scattered. They are blessed in this new covenant. Meanwhile, Edom is judged and destroyed. There's no hope for them in chapter 35. So why does any of this matter? Why this weird ending to this wonderful chapter where we have seen Jesus all over it? Why? Well, Adam, humankind, is bigger than Israel, right? God's eternal covenant has always been, from the start, it's always been about bigger than Israel. It's always included the nations. This inclusion of the term Adam is part of a long-running theme in God's plans for all the nations. In the call of Abraham, Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, we see it's to what? To bless the nations, right? The renewal of the covenant with Isaac and Jacob, the giving of the law, Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 through 8, is so that everybody else around you can see that I am your God and you are my people, and they will be blessed. It's been for all of the nations this whole time, right? Since the descendants of Noah were scattered, and they made all these nations of the world, this descendant of Noah, Abram, was called by God. And yet he was called to be a blessing to the rest of the descendants of Noah. You guys see that? That was cool to see at the Ark, by the way, when we just went in Kentucky. But we see here God being very intentional to widen this scope, right? Jesus comes through Israel, and he does just this. He grafts the nations to God's people, Israel. That's Romans 9, right? Romans 10, Romans 11, right? Romans 11, you get this wonderful language of grafting in. It's a covenant with Adam, with humanity, right? And guess what? That's good news for us, because I don't know about you, but I am not Jewish by descent. And yet, through this new covenant of peace, this eternal covenant, this end times restoration of fortunes, this gathering in the end times through Jesus Christ, you and I can find new life under our great shepherd king, Jesus. This has been about the nations. It's been about God's people, Adam, humanity, from the very beginning. And that is good news, folks. So I'm going to close. I just want to say, right, that we are corrupt, but God is compassionate. We are covenant breakers. Jesus is a covenant maker. And this eternal covenant, it's ours, not by works that we may boast, but it's all him, right? It's by grace that we have been saved through Jesus. It's this free gift of God. He comes to us. He gathers the scattered. I myself will search out and seek these sheep. This is what we see in the Bible. He comes, he establishes this eternal covenant all on the cross. He comes, he lives a sinless life to die in your place, to pay the penalty that you racked up, that you owe. Jesus died for your sins, he rose to life, he ascended into heaven, so that you could too in this new covenant of peace Ezekiel 34 is talking about. Jesus is our great shepherd. He saves us. He brings us into his flock, and in his timing, he brings us home. He prepares a seat for us at his table. And you know, the same God of Ezekiel 34 is the same God of today. He is still shepherding his flock. There are still wayward and scattered sheep, dead in their sins. And he is still gathering the scattered. And right now, today, folks, you may be as scattered as scattered gets, right? You may be as lost as Timbuktu, wherever that is, right? And you have no hope of this eternal covenant of peace, of this Davidic shepherd king, because you don't trust in Jesus, right? Maybe you know Jesus, but he's not your Lord. He certainly isn't your shepherd. You are a lost and wayward sheep this morning. And folks, I just want to tell you, it is not too late for you. It is not too late. It was not too late for Israel. Though they had rejected everything God stood for, God was compassionate. He was faithful when they were faithless. And today, you may think you have been faithless. You may have rejected God, spit on his face, turned from him, right? Rebelled against your mother. She tried to bring you up in church, but you just didn't want anything to do with it, right? And that may be you today. God is still calling you. Just as he called Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, he called his people from scattered and he gathered them. He is calling you today to come home, wayward sheep. And so that's it. That's the easy response for you today. It's to repent, to turn away from your sins, and to obey, to step forward, to answer this call of your Maker, to come, trust in him as Lord, and to follow him as Shepherd King. That's your challenge today, folks. Now, for those of you who are, you're in the flock, right? You're good, right? You know Jesus is Lord, and he's your shepherd, and you're just geeking out with me this morning, right? That Ezekiel 34 just shows us this. It's time, sheep of the flock, that you start living like it, right? Because in the end days, when there will come a day where our deeds here will be reckoned, and these fat sheep who were beating up the other sheep, right, and abusing their flock, right, we're going to answer for our actions here. So I want to call you to obedience this morning. Live like you are a child of God, child of God. Honor your mother and your father and pursue a relationship with your shepherd. Let's pray today. God, we are so grateful that you are our great shepherd. That through the years of disobedience and faithlessness, God, that you are still calling us. God, that you are faithful despite our unfaithfulness. God, that you seek us out when we are wayward. God, what a wonderful truth that is. Father, we thank you for your compassion and your covenant made with a wayward people. God, that you bring us from scattered to gathered, and you're still gathering us today. God, right now we pray, Lord, as the music plays, as we move into a time of singing out praise to you as a response of your goodness, help us, Lord, to answer your call. Help us, Lord, to lay down our lives and to follow you, to repent from our sins and to answer your call of obedience and to join the flock of God. God, help us, Lord, those of us in the flock, to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations and live in obedience according to your word, which you are calling us to. Help us to live as the sheep of the shepherd. Be with us now, God. For the one or the two in the room right now, Lord, they know they're wayward. Father, I pray that you call them and that you give them the strength to take a step, to come lay it all down at the foot of the cross, at the altar, to come and pray with me, Lord, and to follow you. We pray all of these things in our great Shepherd King's name, Jesus. Amen.